Hey, good morning again. Once again, I seem like I say this every week, but it's so true. I look forward to this, and I'm so honored that you would take time to join us. I trust everyone had a great 4th of July weekend. We certainly did. We had a chance to minister at Believers Church in Sylvania, talk to them about the power of God, which, as you know, is going to be our next series we do here starting in a couple of weeks. And we really had a good time visiting family, but it's good to be back home and to be back about God's work. So as we get started this morning, let me pray. Father, I thank you just for this country that we live in. I thank you for all the good things that have happened to this country, that you've blessed it and that continue to happen. And Father, I just declare over this country that we will be a righteous nation, that we will be a people for your name, for your praise and for your glory. And I just thank you that you're going to turn things around for us in this nation so that you will be glorified and we will be a light shining on a hill that draws people not to just this nation, but to you. So, Father, today as we study, we ask you to open our hearts up as we open our hearts up and allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to us those things that you want for us today. Father, I ask you specifically to help us see how you've called us to let your presence be seen in us that we might be your witness here on this earth. We thank you. We love you. Jesus, we give you praise and glory and honor for what you've done to bring grace to us. And it's in that name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about manifesting the name of Jesus for several weeks now, and today we're going to be talking about his presence being seen in me. But I want to do a really quick review today. We looked last week at the third of the things it said about us, and we're not going to read Jeremiah 13:11 right now. We're going to look at it at the very end. But we're going to talk today about, last week we talked about being a people for glory. We've talked about being a people for renown or a name, for praise, his praise, and for glory. And we saw last week that we are, the word glory there is not kavod or kabod that you see, that we normally talk about the glory of God, but that word for his glory means literally what? An honor, ornament, or we are an object to have his glory placed upon us. We're that object that the kavod of God comes upon. And just how blessed we are with that. We looked in Ezekiel 1, and I want to read it because I just want you to get this picture of the Father. But more than that, I want you to be able to say afterwards, that's my daddy. Oh, he's so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. He is so glorious. And that glory he shared with me. Starting in the 25th verse of Ezekiel 1. Now above the expanse was over their head, there was something resembling a throne like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. That shouldn't surprise us. Then I noticed from the appearance, and let me ask you, let me just say, if you ask me, well, what does God really look like? I would say you take all the people that have ever lived and that ever will live and put it together, and that's what probably God looks like. And then he says in 27, then I noticed the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal. So here we begin to see light or fire. That looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downwards, I saw something like fire. And then it says there was a radiance or a brilliance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance. Now think about those colors. Think about the colors we see today. Can you imagine the colors around that throne that we're going to behold? I just think it's going to be so much more, and so much more intense even for the existing colors that we do know. And such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the God, of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. So that just reminds me again of the light of in Matthew 5. What does Jesus say? You are the light of the world. And then he says right after that, go let your light so shine so that men see that what? See that glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 3, we looked at last week, two verses, or really a verse and a half if you're technical. Verse 3, the last part says, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. And that's why so often we just say, if you want to believe in the Lord, look up in that night sky and see it. The millions or billions of stars. I don't know, I have a clue how many. And he knows their name. Oh, the wisdom of our Lord, in addition to that power. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hands. There's light again. And there, in his hands, is the hiding of his power. Now, is it any wonder that he has us go and do what? Lay hands on the sick. Lay hands to impart anointing on people. In John 17, verse 22, New Living Translation says, Jesus talking, I have given them the glory you gave me. Can you imagine that? Can you really just take that in? Not just hear those words, but can you take that in? The glory that God gave Jesus, Jesus says, I'm giving it to them. Hallelujah. So we just really looked a lot last week of we are the object. We're the ornament of the Lord's glory. We are adorned to shine with his glory. All because we have what? That glory dwelling in us. And so we really want to pick up on that today and continue on. And we're going to see some more about being glorified, but how it transforms us so that his presence is seen in us. I want you to go to Habakkuk, the second chapter, the 14th verse. Second chapter, 14th verse of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on how you enjoy saying that. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, that word knowledge there is the word yada in the Hebrew, which means an experiential knowledge. It is the word that is used when it said Adam knew Eve. So with that, let me read that again. For the earth will be filled with that experiential partaking of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters covered the sea. That just does something inside me to think that everyone on the earth is going to experience that. Now, whether they respond to it or not, it's another question. That's their choice. But to think that we're going to be agents of that glory, oh, I just desire for that to come so soon so that I can be a part of it. The New Living Translation says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Now, that's not as strong, but that's what I want us to see is all are going to be aware of it. But yet, even still, in seeing and beholding all this glory, not everyone will make a choice to respond. Now, today, I really want to spend a lot of time in the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And obviously, 55 comes after 53 and 54, the redemptive chapter, and then talking about God's people and a lot of the new covenant concepts. Isaiah is really a new covenant book in the Old Testament. But I want to start this discussion of Isaiah 55 by looking at the very last line in verse 5. The very last line in verse 5. And what it says is, for he, capital H, so it's talking about the Lord, has glorified you. Now, this chapter is after the redemptive chapter, so it is a prophetic word to the church today, even though it's talking about physical Israel and in their times on the earth today. But what is this scene? How will this glory over all the earth be seen? Well, the answer is right there. For he has glorified you. Glory in me, for me. Glory on me, for others. And that's the way we need to do it. Now, this word glorified here is also not the word kavod. It is the word P-A-A-R, paer. And it means to be glorified. It means, and this ought to make good sense to us, to be adorned with beauty. So it can be translated adorned. It can also be translated beauty. And what is that? That's like that ornament we saw. That's the same thing that he's done. He has given us His glory to make us more beautiful, not just so we can go around saying, look who we are. Yes, we can boast in Him, but so that we can go around and be seen by the world, seeing His presence in us. And that's really, again, what we're talking about today. Now, with that, I want us to go back to the first verse in Isaiah 55, because we need to see His love, the immeasurable love that He has for us, and how it comes to pass that we are glorified. It certainly starts in Isaiah 53, the redemptive chapter. Then it builds with covenant in 54. And here in 55, let me just read the first verse in its entirety, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost." So I want to start back at the beginning and break this down. The word there, H-O, in the Hebrew is literally pronounced hoi, like a H-O-Y and a long E almost. And it means O, or it means a crying out. You might say it means alas. It is an attention getter. It's saying, pay attention to this. This is very, very important. And then notice the first thing he says, everyone who thirsts. Now, I'm just going to stop and ask a question. I'm not going to answer this question. You must answer this question for yourself. So listen carefully. The question is, are you thirsty? For me, it's, am I thirsty? That's what I'm asking myself. And it's not just talking about, was I thirsty when I was born again? It is talking about, am I thirsty today? So I don't want us to think about this passage of just being those who are born again. Certainly it applies. But just like we have a continual refilling of the Holy Spirit, that is what I believe is being discussed here. So continual desire. Do you have a continual thirst for the Lord? Because if we don't, then we're opening ourselves up to the devil to plant thoughts, to water those thoughts, and to have those thoughts begin to grow and produce in us things that we do not want. So being continually thirsty, keeping ourselves built up in Him is so important. Now, it's talking here about everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, that makes me think of Jesus talking to the woman who was at the well, and said, how are you going to draw up water? And He says, I can give you living waters of life, of which you're never going to thirst. And she said, give that to me. She desired that. And what He's saying here is that I can give you a life that will satisfy every thirst you have in this natural world, satisfy every desire that you have. He's basically saying, I am those living waters. So He's talking about spiritual need. Now, we know Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks in verse chapter 5 also that we were referring to early. He says, blessed, highly favored, are those who hunger and thirst. And He's specifically talking about there for righteousness, a fruit of that life, that eternal, that God kind of life that we have. And then it goes on and says, for they shall be satisfied. So we have promises in the Word that if we are thirsty and we will seek living waters, we shall find it. And what? We shall be satisfied. So that there is no satisfaction in your life today, if you feel like you're just going through the motions, then there's some things that we're going to see here that we can do to turn this around, to turn the attention. And it's interesting that it starts with water. In fact, I think the sequence is very important here. Waters of life. Now, that makes me think in Ezekiel, talking about the water flowing out from the temple. A trickle, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And what did it say? Everywhere these waters went, what happened? It says things were healed. So as these waters flow, we need to understand that the blessing of the Lord is flowing with it. And it's also interesting to me with water that water is involved in one of only two rituals we really have, or traditions that we're encouraged or mandated to continue. Communion and then what? Water baptism. And then the next word is come. In fact, there are three verbs that are used here. Come, buy, and eat. It says, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. And then it comes back and says, come, buy wine and milk. Now, how in the world? Well, the come, you notice, is really the second come here in this verse also. And then there's a third. So three times come. So there's an action that's saying, draw near to me because I've got life abundantly that you want. But then it comes and says, all right, come and buy. And then we say, well, buy what? And then the other question we ask is, how do we buy with no money? Well, let me tell you, in the old days where servants were more prevalent than they are today, then the master would send the servant to the marketplace and he would tell him, go buy this and this and this and this. And the servant would go with what? No money. But when he got to those places that he was told to go, the people would provide him what he was requesting for his master. Why? Because the master had already made appropriation for it. Now, do you see in what's being talked about here that this is really partaking of God's grace? What Jesus brought for us, we can go buy, obtain it for ourselves because he's fully paid the price. Now, he says, buy and eat. Again, this is talking about partake of nourishment. And look at what he said. He says, first, wine and milk. Now, when I see wine, I think of the Spirit. And when I see milk, I think of the Word of God. But if we back up and look at this sequence, it's first water, life. It's then wine, Spirit, with daily Word. And that water is that starting point, our life in Jesus. The wine, I think, represents His blood. It also represents the Holy Spirit. It can also represent joy. And we are to be a joyful people. You're going to see that in just a moment. But it's also interesting to me that wine is also the end product of the fruit of what? The grape. So that wine is producing in our life. If we talk about milk, the word, then what does 1 Peter 2:2 say? It says that we're like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow. Not that we may stay babes, but that we may grow. And so all of these three are required, but you can see the sequence of how the growth occurs, and all come as a result of the work of the cross. Now let's go to verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what doesn't satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Wow. The first part of that, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? What I believe he's saying, the end result of this, is nothing in this world is going to fully satisfy you long term. But what I bring to you, the bread of life, will satisfy you. Now, the great thing about the spirit world is that when the more I eat of His Word, the more I desire of His Word, and the more He gives to me. He never stops providing it. So nothing's going to satisfy us from this world, from this carnal, but oh, from our spiritual being. Oh, what life, what joy, what peace can flow from it. Now, as we continue to read this, listen to, I believe, the heart of the Lord in this. Listen carefully to me. Hearken diligently, I think is what King James says. Literally, it says, hear, hear. And yes, this is that Hebrew word that means to hear intelligently. Like what? When I hear it, I'm going to be able and empowered to do what it says. But just hear how he's crying out to us to listen to him, to hear what the word is telling us, to what it's saying to us. And what it says, listen carefully. And then it says, eat what is good. But the last part says, and delight yourself in abundance. Oh, that's our God. That's his word. That never-ending supply of the word is going to provide ongoing blessing administered by the Spirit to just bring blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, favor upon favor to us as we seek him. Will there be times where the devil sticks his foot in our way and tries to trip us up? Yes. But what do? We just get right back to the word. We just get right back to the word. Now, what are we doing here? In verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come to me. Now, I like that word, incline. Many of you know we have a new puppy at our home. And even today, as I was spending some time with Millie, doing some training with her, I would say something to her and she'd kind of cock that head to make sure. And, you know, you could tell she's paying attention. That's what I believe this verse implies. Lean into what the Lord is saying. And again, what? Come to me. Oh, how often we hear. And in Revelation, I just can't go by without mentioning it. What is he telling us constantly? Come on up. See things from my perspective. And then he says, listen that you may live. So, hearken, listen, incline yourself. It's kind of like the Proverbs 4:20 verse. Give attention to my words, incline your ear, and then listen attentively with like that little dog so that you can do what? Open up yourself. Just like 2 Corinthians 6:11, I believe, says, open your hearts wide unto us. Paul is saying that just as we've opened our hearts to you, receive all that the Lord wants to pour in you. And so what is this implying? This listen attentively is not just talking about these flaps on our head. It's talking about getting it in our heart with our spiritual ears so that we begin to know him and know and experience that glory that we've been talking about that he's placed in us. It also says here that as we talked about, incline your ear and come to me, listen that we may live, that just makes me think of the Lord's desire for us in 3 John 2. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in good health, just as your inside man, your soul, is prospering. So I see that in these verses as well. And then he turns and says here in this verse, begins to talk about, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, I just want to ask you, if we see that he's going to make a covenant with us, and he's the greater, and the lesser is going to be blessed by the greater, and he's telling us to listen attentively, why would we not submit? And it's really two reasons, I think. It's the draw of the world and its perceived beauty, even though it's darkness. I might say draw of the world and its pleasures. And it's also the pressures or problems that the world can press against us that causes us to take our head and turn our face away from the Lord, away from his word, quit seeking him, quit hearing him, and focus solely on what the world is saying to us and what it's trying to do us and the mold it's trying to squeeze us into. So let me go back to this covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown David. Wow. Now, this is talking about, I believe, the new covenant. David understood, like no one else did in the old covenant, the importance of forgiveness of sins and how because of that, the Lord could consider him righteous. He really brought that from our time into his time. And so now we have that covenant of grace with Jesus as the mediator that David just longed to be able to live in. And in doing so, what do we have? We can operate in the very fullness of the blessing that is provided to us. And then we go down to verse 4. And it says, behold, I have made him, talking about David. Now, let me stop there. I need to mention this. David was a king, and he was what else? A priest. Who does that sound like? You and I today. So you see how he's walking in just the very edges of what we now have the fullness of? So it says, behold, I have made him, who is a king and priest, a witness to the people. Now, I underlined that, and I wrote my name in my Bible and drew a line and circled him. So I read this for myself and confess it. I have made Minton, a king and a priest, a witness to the people. That's you also. That's not just anything that I've been favored with. A leader and a commandment. Now, a leader, showing them the way, not being the object of their adoration, all the things we've been talking about here, but just being hungry and thirsty to continue to pursue him so that we know more about him. And then verse 5 continues with that same call that we just talked about. But you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Or we could say it will run to me, like Isaiah 60, verse 3, I believe. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. So this is the end result of what we're talking about here. And look what it says. It's where we started. For he has glorified you. He has adorned you with his beauty. He has placed his glory in you and upon you, so that the world might see it. Praise God. Praise God. You know, Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount talked about that we are the salt of the earth. And in the very next verse, he talks about the light, that we've also been made light. And these verses just tie back, I think, into here, because what does it say? It says nations are going to come to us. I think I mentioned Isaiah 60, verse 3. They will come to the brightness of our shining, or the light of our shining. Why? Because we have been glorified. They see the blessing of the Lord on us. They see the light, the joy that we have when we, in the natural, maybe ought not be joyful. Oh, praise God. He has just put himself in us, so that we can begin to see ourselves as he does. Now, I want to just skip down, and I would urge you to read the rest of this chapter, because there's some really good things in 6 through 11, but I want to go with 12. For you will go out with joy. When we are walking with him, that's how we ought to be. We'll be led forth with peace. In other words, he's taking us down paths that we're going to be able to walk in his peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. And here's the favor. And instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle or the briars, the myrtle will come up. And look at these last two lines here. And it, this blessing upon you, will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will be never be cut off. In other words, people are going to talk about what the Lord did for us during these times, even after we're not here. And, you know, that's what it says about the angels. They're going to look and say, oh, that's those people. That's those who are the blessed of the Lord. Praise God. He uses me and you, folks, to make people thirsty. That's what salt does, isn't it? That's exactly it. When I eat something that's very salty, it makes me thirsty. So let me just read the last lines of verse 13 again. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign. What will be? What you've been made to be, and it never will be cut off. Now, we're here in Isaiah. I want us to go back to Isaiah 44, because we're beginning to see that we're to be seen, that we are to be a witness. And I want you to look in verse 3. We read these chapters a lot of time and said, okay, he's going to pour out water on our thirsty land. and streams will come out of dry ground. But I don't want you to look at that this way today. I want you to look at this dry ground as what we were and how he's transforming us into this blessed land. For I will pour out water, eternal life, the God kind of life, on the thirsty land. Well, certainly that's what he's done for you and I. And streams on the dry ground. Well, isn't that what John 7 says? Rivers of living water will what? Pour out of us. So if the nation is going to receive this here that we're reading, then where must it originate? From in us. And then it says, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So he's just really, I think, reiterating what he's doing in the first two lines of verse 3 here. And then look down at verse 8. We're going to skip some for time's sake. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? So this is what he said. I've proclaimed over you and I've declared over you. You are my witnesses. And he asked the question, is there any other God besides me? Or is there any other rock? And he answers that, I know of none, none whatsoever. And then in verse 9, he says, those who fashion a graven image. So it's not talking about you and I now. It's talking about those who won't receive Jesus in our age of grace today. He says, they make a graven image and everything is futile about it. There's no profit to it, he goes on to say. He says now, even their own witnesses fail to see or know anything. So there's no testimony of darkness that turns people around and blesses them. It just says here in verse 9, they'll all be put to shame. But I want you to look down at verse 22. In verse 22, I was just noticing this as I was reading back through it this morning and I added it in. It says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me. Again, he's talking to Israel this. We've already turned, but we can go back. For I have redeemed you. That just sounds like to me that all the sins and everything, his glory has just covered them and taken them away. And then look at 23. Shout for joy, heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. So he's telling the earth to react to the sons of men coming up. And he says, break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. Why? For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel, now us, he shows forth his glory. And saints, that's what the world is waiting for, the glory to be seen in us. Now look back at Isaiah 43, and I want you to see as we go through a number of verses here, this same perspective of don't look at this as just a land, either the land of Israel or our land. See this also as the ground that he wants to operate, this good ground that we have in our heart. Verses 1 and 2, but now thus says the Lord, your creator. And if you're wondering why you're reading this, hang on, we're going to get down to verse 10 where it talks about exactly why we're reading it. But now, thus says the Lord, O Creator, O Jacob, those of you who just read verse 10, you can look back up now, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that just what we've been reading in Jeremiah 13:11? When you pass through the waters, I believe this is talking about the sea, they're remembering what he's done. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago how important it is to do what? To remember, to remind ourselves. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Was he? Yeah, the cloud was with them as they walked through the Red Sea with the waters on every side of them. And then what did they walk through next? The rivers, the powerful rivers of the Jordan, which were in its flood season and overflowing its banks, he backed them up. And look at what it says. And though the rivers, through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And then it goes on and says, when you walk through the fire, in other words, you're tested in this life, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And then verse 3, gives us the answer why. And let's just read the first two lines. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now go to 4 for time's sake. You are precious in my sight. You are honored and I love you. And thus I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. You say, wait a minute. Do you realize that is the power of a covenant of your behalf? I've used this example before. I love each of you, but I am in a covenant relationship with BJ as my wife. And if one of you tried to harm her, I would come against you. I love you, but you will not hurt those that I'm in covenant with if I can help it. And don't you see that's the same thing the Lord is showing us here. Now pick up to verse 5. Do not fear, I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't hold their back. Hold them back. In other words, everybody's going to come to me. And we can claim these verses over our children or grandchildren if we need to, or even other members of family. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, of whom I have created for what? For my glory. You can declare that your sons and your daughters were created for the glory of God and begin to call them back into their rightful place. Speak those words over them. Don't curse them. He knows how they're acting. He knows the stupid things they're doing. Call them forth because he said he's created them for my glory, whom I formed, even those I made. And then he tells us, also bring out those who don't know me. Bring out those who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. In verse 9, and all the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim the former things? And then he says, let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. In other words, let them testify of why they went wrong and how it blessed them, because they can't do that. But he says, or, he concludes this verse by saying 9, or let them hear the things of the Lord and say, it is truth. It is true, it is truth, it is his truth. Verse 10, and this is beginning while we're reading this. For you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant who I've chosen, in order that you may know me intimately and believe me, have faith in me. And we're going to talk about faith in his power as well to make these things happen. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. Regardless of what churches today or other religions tell us, there is no other way. And I like verse 12. Now listen to this. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. No, so what has he declared and saved and proclaimed us to do? So you are my witnesses, he declares, and I am your God. And then finally in verse 13, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Oh, there's so many scriptures that tie to that. Jesus talking about that the devil can't snatch you out of the Father's hand, nor can he snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Scriptures in Nahum about he makes an utter destruction of our enemy and distress will not rise up twice. Such powerful, powerful verses. Now look down to 18. And again, don't just think about this in terms of just nations or lands or peoples. Think about this in your life. Do not call to mind the former things. And we've got other scriptures that say the same thing to us. Or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness rivers in the desert. Now see that applying to you and yourself in your life today. He is preparing that road for you to walk on, that what we saw earlier, we can walk on it with peace. And finally, verse 21, the people, you and I, whom I formed for myself, what will we do? We will declare his praise. How will we do that? As his glory comes upon us, as all the blessing overtakes us and overflows us, then we will be in that position to declare his praise and to glorify him, not receive it unto myself. Now you can read the rest of this chapter. What a great, great, powerful chapter this is. But we need to move on. Now, I'm going to kind of pause for a minute and say, with all we're reading, some might come away and say, well, you're telling me it's my job to prove that God is God. And my answer to that is no, absolutely not. It is not your and my responsibility to prove that God is real. It is our responsibility to allow others to see how he's blessing us. We have no power of ourselves to do miracles. We have no power of ourselves to bring the God kind of peace upon us. It comes because of his love and his presence that has been placed in us. Miracles come from heaven, and it's his power working through us. Now let's look at this in Jesus. John 10. And we're going to start in verse 25. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon in Solomon's porch. And the Jews came round about him, and they said to him, and I'm reading John 10, 22, and 23 then. Then 24 says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us publicly. Now, I want you to look at how Jesus responded to him. He says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. Now, do you see this is what we've been saying? We can proclaim God to people. We can tell them who he is. But it is the affirmation of his works, and we'll, I think, see that next week, that say, I truly am the Lord. Listen to what they're saying. In the fifth chapter of John, the 30th verse. Now, this is a long passage, but bear with me because we'll close with just a couple of other scriptures. But in this chapter of John 5, starting in verse 30, and as we read this, obviously it's Jesus saying it, but Jesus was a man filled with the Spirit, just like you and I. The Holy Spirit came upon him and remained, same as it has for us, if we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly he's in us, but he's on us as well, if we've received. Listen to what Jesus says, and so I want you to just kind of see yourself in him so that you don't feel the pressure to perform. And that's the whole reason I believe the Lord is bringing this to us. He doesn't want us to put pressure on ourselves. He's going to be the one who delivers. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who seek me. So we get some wisdom of how we ought to act today. And then he says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the testimony which he bears of me is true. You've even sent to John, and he's borne witness of me. Verse 34, but the witness which I receive is not from man. So, I can't validate you, nor can you validate me or anyone else. It has to be from someone other than man, Jesus is saying. Talking about John, he said, he was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness I have is greater than that of John. And look at what he says. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Now, back to John 17. Do you remember we looked at previously that it was those works that Jesus says, I've manifested your name? He says, those works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works that the Father does through you and I bear witness that He is our Father, Almighty God, God Most High. And then it goes on in verse 37 and says, and the Father who sent me, He has borne witness of me through those works. You've neither heard His voice nor seen Him. Now skip down to verse 41. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from men. Let me read that one more time. I do not receive glory from men. In other words, I can't think of myself just because others are saying great things about me. It is the Father and the Father alone. So listen to how he continues. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I come in the Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. This is why I say, I don't want to become in my name. I want to come in his name. I don't want to proclaim anything about me. I want to proclaim what the Lord is telling us he has done and will do for us. And 44 concludes by saying, How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So I just want you to see, don't take any pressure on yourself at all to try to do His work in us. Now go with me, and we'll wind up with this, to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, I'm going to read verses 44 to 53. And what you're going to see here, and we will pick up here next week and proceed on, and then we'll look at another major testimony. But what I want you to see, starting here in verse 44, is that we've been given a message. We've been given a mandate, and you're going to see we've also been given a method to which that message will be affirmed. So let's pick up in verse 44. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he's taken up into heaven. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still here, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So those things, he said, were written about him, and they must be fulfilled before he left earth. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Do you realize that your minds have been opened to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures as well? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead and the third day. And he did, correct? So he's talking about these new things now. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then he tells them, you are my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you're to stay here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Beloved, I would say to you that in verse 47, the message we have concerning repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins is the good news that we've been given to proclaim. That's what he says, to be proclaimed in his name. The mandate we've been given is in that next phrase. We're to proclaim it to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. May I say it this way? We are to proclaim it starting in our own Jerusalem before we start going out to other areas. The Father certainly knows in my city of Macon, and I will also say in East Tennessee, where many of you I know are listening, and others, whatever your city is, there is plenty that needs to have this mandate fulfilled in our own Jerusalem, that is, proclaiming the work of the cross. And he tells us then, thus you're my witnesses. That's really what we're talking about, that he be seen, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, Jesus be seen in us. And then verse 49 is the method that the Lord's going to do this with. Remember, it's not just the words. What did Jesus say? I spoke the words and you didn't believe them. But it was the words he was proclaiming, the good news about himself, with what? The works. And that's the mandate, the method in 45. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But talking about the Holy Spirit, but you're to stay here in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. That is the method. Acts 1, verse 8, Luke recording in Acts writes this. Jesus is saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of this earth. Do you see that's the method that he's giving us? Let me read you this in the Passion Translation, Acts 1:8. But I promise you this, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be filled with power. Now, this is one reason that I believe the Lord wants us to talk about faith in his power in our next series. And then he says, and you will be my messengers. We just saw the message we have to proclaim. And what does a messenger do for somebody? They proclaim the message they were given. Don't go proclaiming our own message. We're to proclaim it throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest parts of the earth. But where does it start? Proclaiming it here in our own Jerusalem. Now let's go back. Let me go back to Luke 24 and let me read you verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He just finished talking to them. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Saints, I really believe that one of the reasons they could praise God and rejoice so much as Jesus was lifted up, as he left them when they thought he was going to come and set up his kingdom on the earth, is that now they begin to understand and have understanding of what? The message they've been given, the mandate, what they were to do with that message, and then the method by which the Lord would work to confirm their word with signs and wonders. And that's where we're going to pick up next week as we conclude this series about manifesting the name of Jesus. Think about these things. See yourself, your daddy, as the Father who sees you as the object of his adoration, his ornament of beauty, and he's glorified you. He's given you a job to do on that earth. He's told you what to say. He's told you where to say it. And most importantly, he's the one who's going to confirm the words that we speak. I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I look forward to completing this with the Lord next week as we gather once again on Wednesday morning. Have a great week.